Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. If you would, open your Bibles with me and follow along as I read the scripture out loud. Starting in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be with you. It's good to worship with you. And I want to remind you this morning that I love you. I'm grateful to be able to be a member of this body here at Christ Redeemer Church. Grateful to get to be an under-shepherd of Christ here at Christ Redeemer Church. And we're going to be in Psalm 133 this morning. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you've got your phone. You can go to the digital Bible on your phone. But what I would love every Sunday is for us to have our eyes on the Word of God and tune our ears for the Word of God. And hopefully between the eyes and the ears, something will hit the heart, right? So let's look at Psalm 133 together. Before we read this psalm and really dig into it, I want to share a little funny that happens at my house periodically. It's basically this. When it's dinner time or lunch time or whenever I'm having a meal with the family, I don't know why I started this, but I just did. I'll take a sip of water or iced tea or whatever, and I'll just go, ah. Have you ever done that? You know that feeling, right, when you just get a refreshing sip of cold water? And what's funny is that my kids, I realized I did that once, and my kids immediately, you know, grabbed their sippy cups and, ah, and they just laughed with me. And so it became this really funny thing that I just do periodically, and we'll cheers and stuff. It's just fun. And but you know what that feeling is like when you're desperate for a good drink of water, and you finally get it. It touches your lips, and it quenches your thirst. For those of you who do the mowing at your house, you know, on a hot summer day in Texas, there's nothing like coming indoors to cold AC and having iced tea with lemon. And that when that hits the lips, I mean, it's precious, right? It's just satisfying. And really the psalmist in Psalm 133, as you're going to see, is he's touching that nerve. He's saying that something is that satisfying, that refreshing, that revitalizing, that life-giving, and it's the unity of the brethren. It is good and pleasant when the church and members of the church dwell in unity with one another. That's what we see in this psalm. And that's why I've entitled it, Ah, Sweet Unity. So look with me at Psalm 133. Psalm 133, when brothers dwell in unity, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Well, I'll just say up front, we've got a couple of strange illustrations that I've got to unpack, right, to understand how good unity is. I'm talking about oil spilling down a man's beard and dew on the top of a mountain. So we will get there. But let's just back up and consider what we can pick up just from the title of this psalm. Number one, it is in the category of a song of ascent. We've talked about this in previous weeks as we've been walking through psalms. The psalms of ascent, or the songs of ascent, were, and this one, by the way, is written by King David, they were pilgrimage psalms. So there were several feasts and festivals that the Jewish people would annually experience together at Jerusalem, at the temple. And as they were making their way to Jerusalem, to the temple, in different caravans, they would be singing certain psalms, and especially the songs of ascent, this being one of them. These people were caravanning together to one temple in Jerusalem to worship the one true God, to feast, eat good food, to fellowship as one people. They're unified in the fact that they share the same Creator, the same Redeemer who rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, the same God, Yahweh. And the only name for God that's used in this three-verse psalm is Yahweh. It's His covenant name. They bond with one another over the fact that God has made a covenant with them and they are in covenant with one another. And really the highest unity that you can possibly ever have on earth is this type of unity. You're one with God and one with one another. To be able to call one another brothers and sisters in Christ is the greatest unity that you could ever possibly have. Even the covenant of marriage is temporary in comparison to the unity that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, which is eternal. These Jewish pilgrims, you have to keep in mind, they're coming from different places in the surrounding area around Jerusalem, different ages, men, women, different backgrounds, different lives, different walks of life, and yet they're united in what? One God, whom they worship as one. And so the kind of unity that Psalm 133 is getting at is unmistakably spiritual unity. It's describing the ideal community of God, true brotherhood, where mutual love and care and service for one another is an outflowing of being anchored in worshiping the one true God and having redemption in that one true God, being captivated by the steadfast covenant love and perpetual care from that one true God, the Lord. This is a song of ascent. This is also a wisdom psalm. It's describing blessedness of unity, but not just describing it, through describing how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, he's encouraging unity, isn't he? He's saying it's so good. Seek to maintain it. eagerly, just as it was read in Ephesians chapter 4. What's interesting is that this phrase, brothers dwell in unity, it appears a couple other places in the Old Testament, but not for brothers dwelling in unity. It's actually the opposite. It's when dwelling in unity was not possible. Genesis 13:6, Abram and Lot had to separate due to the fact that there was too many flocks, there's too much livestock for them both to be in the same place. So they had to part ways. Genesis 36:7 is the second place. It's a very similar situation. Esau, it says, went into the land, into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. And this is important for us to keep in mind. There are times when unity is not possible, and it should not be militantly forced. There's times when it is necessary for brothers to part ways. We see that even in the book of Acts with Paul and Silas and Barnabas, etc. Mark. However, as it was read in Ephesians 4 by Stephen earlier, we should, as the body of Christ, seek eagerly to maintain the unity that was given to us through a spirit of, as the word says, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. The first thing I want you to see in our text is that unity is good. So it is worth pursuing eagerly because it is a good thing. Look at verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And this, let's just be honest, this just feels like such an obvious thing, right? It is good to have unity. Well, yes, of course it is. I want to dig into why it's good, though. It's good and it's pleasant. And there's a theological reason as to why it's good and pleasant when we dwell together as a church in unity with one another. Let me say this. There's a theologian by the name of Horn, before I answer the question. He says this. He says, many things are good which are not pleasant, and many pleasant which are not good. But unity among brethren, whether civil or religious, is productive both of profit and pleasure. Of profit, because therein consisteth the welfare and security of every society. Of pleasure, because mutual love is the source of all delight. And the happiness of one becomes, in that case, the happiness of all. So it's good, it's pleasant. There's a theological reason as to why unity is both good and pleasant. But let me say this. There are, as he says, some things that are good but not pleasant. I experienced one this week. It's Thursday morning, 10 a.m., had to go to the dentist. It's good. It was not pleasant. Okay? But there are some things that are pleasant, especially in a moment, that are not good. And obviously sin would fit that category, right? You wouldn't sin if it didn't give you some sense of pleasure. It's fleeting pleasure, though, and it always tastes sweet up front, then it's bitter on the back end. Sin is pleasant in a moment, but not good. Unity among the brethren is both. It is good and pleasant when marriages are not divided, but happily united. Families are not divided, but happily united. Friends are not divided, happily united. Churches are not divided, but happily united. Church leadership, elders, deacons, not divided, but happily united. Cities, states, nations, not divided, but happily united. Some nations, like ours, say, we are the United States of America because they know it's good to be united. But why is it good? And why is it pleasant? And you're like, well, just answer the question. You're dragging this out. I'll tell you, theologically rooted in this, we were created in the image of a triune God. The Trinity is the bedrock reason as to why you know in your soul that it is good and it is pleasant when we are not divided, but we are united as one. He's triune, our God. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God has experienced perfect relational harmony for forever. That's a long time. And it is good for us to have relational harmony and unity. It is God's design for His church, and it is God's desire, that is His will for His church, that we reflect Him by living in unity with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that which brought us together. I want to prove it now to you through the scriptures, and this is where I'm saying, type it in your phone if you don't have your hard copy Bible, and turn there with me. I'm actually going to come back to this text a second time later on. So John 17, go to John 17. Let me show you that unity is good and pleasant because it is anchored in the triunity of God, whom we are made in the image of. John 17, starting in verse 11. Turn with me there. Hold your place in Psalm 133. This is, in context, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, speaking of His disciples, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be, what does it say, friends? Talk back to me, come on. One. Even as we are, what? One. Now look at verse 14. Where does the unity come from? Well, just said it, in God. Now He says, I have given them your, what? Word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they may all be what? One. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, evangelistic purpose, the world may believe that you have sent me. Pause, look at me. What is at stake in the unity of the church? The evangelization of the world. Says who? Jesus Christ. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be what, church? One. Even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. For what purpose? He says, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is huge. I mean, in all the commentaries I was looking through this week and study of this psalm, I never was directed to John 17. And yet, when it came across my mind and I started digging into the high priestly prayer, I said, wow, there's the unity right there. This is the unity that God desires for His church. This is the unity that God's Son prays for His church. It's right here. And what creates and cultivates and strengthens and builds up unity in His church, it is the Word of God. It is the truth that sanctifies. Now, how interesting is it that in our world, and even Christians in churches say, well, let's not get too biblically convictional because that will divide us. Think about that. Sound doctrine divides us? Not according to Jesus. Sound doctrine is what rallies us together. Sound doctrine is what makes up the true gospel, which saves us and sanctifies us. It's just right here in John 17. It's God and His Word. God creates unity. His Word cultivates and strengthens it. And when we are humbly united in submission to God's Word, we will see greater unity in our church. What threatens unity in the church? Make no mistake, it is not biblical conviction. It is not sound doctrine. It is sin. Sin separated people from God from the very beginning. Sin is what separates us in our marriages and sends us into one bedroom and another. Sin is what divides. The sanctifying Word is what reconciles and restores and strengthens and builds up in unity, says Jesus Christ, says His Word. Unbiblical thinking, pragmatism, deviation from God's Word and faith and obedience to Christ, worldly philosophies, just as we saw in Ephesians 4, which is a whole passage about unity, wolves in sheep's clothing, falsehood, false teachers, slanderers and gossips, divisive people, those are the things that divide a church, not God's Word. These are the things that threaten unity in our church. And so we need to be on guard. And if there's sin in your life that is creating disunity in the church, then confess that to the Lord, repent, and be forgiven, and seek to edify the church. Speak the truth in love. That's what edifies the church. Come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ patiently, forbearantly, lovingly, wanting to see people built up in the truth of God's Word, wanting to see people sanctified in the truth of God's Word, wanting to see people patiently grow in the grace of Christ that is testified of in God's Word. Little compromises of truth, of the truth, and a little slander, a little gossip here and there, that's what endangers the unity of our church. That's what sparks fires in the church, like a cigarette butt casually tossed into dry grass. Truth does not divide us. It divides truth from error. The Word of God divides truth from error. It does not divide us. But it is interesting that these demands for unity, especially in the world that have seeped into the church, you know, it's unity at all costs, is actually not saying unity, it's saying tolerance of sin, which God says, I have no tolerance for sin. I crucify sin. It's a pseudo-false unity that has unfortunately seeped into many liberal denominations, many churches, and we see the results of this kind of pseudo-unity, which is a deviation from the truth of God's Word and from submission to God's Word. What's the fruit of that? Decay. I mean, there are denominations that are dying because of that. The world has found its way into the church through some back door or through a window, and false teachers are running rampant. And you don't have elders who have good sense and discernment to be able to say, you're a wolf, take a hike. You're not welcome here. And churches all over the place are saying, you're welcome, all are welcome, all are. And I'm saying, wolves are not welcome in this church. You can't come in here and you won't feel comfortable spreading falsehood and heresies or sowing discord and division in this church. You'll be found out. I want the sheep to feel comfortable in this church. So do the other elders. And I want the wolves and those who would prey on you or your children to be so discomforted that they would choose to leave themselves. That's what a good shepherd does, is he carries a staff. He speaks tenderly to his sheep. He comes along his side of sheep, but he also says, the wolves are not welcome here. And I want people from all backgrounds steeped in sin to walk through the doors of this facility to worship the one true God, to come alive in Christ, and to grow up alongside us as we patiently and forbearantly encourage them and exhort them in the gospel. I want that. But we have to be protective of the truth. And tolerance of sin is not the blueprint that God has given us in his word for the church. There's a statistical, empirical, observational fact that in these churches that are decaying and dying as a result of pseudo-unity, it's that purpose. It's that they've walked away from God's word. It's evident of God's judgment on them. And Psalm 127, which was the psalm we looked at last week, says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So you can do all that you can to create programs and entertainment to try to make a people come together and grow a church. But if God's blessing is not on that, in the spiritual economy of things, it's not a healthy church, even if it looks like a vibrant church that's growing in numbers. True unity is unity in truth. I'm going to say that again, and I'll say it a third time until we write it down. True unity is unity in truth. True unity is unity in truth. The church is made up of individuals who submit to God's word and seek to love one another as Christ loved the church. Those are the ones, and that's the church that's going to know true unity, and they're going to go, ah, sweet unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's good, it's pleasant, and second point I have is it's holy. Look at verse 2. Unity is holy. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Okay, so here we are. Okay, this is a very strange analogy. This is not speaking of your friend, your Facebook friend Aaron, who sells essential oils, okay? That's not the application this morning. You got one of those friends, I got one of those friends. It's not that Aaron. David is using two similes in verse 2 and verse 3 to describe how good unity is among the brethren. And the first one is using an example that's going all the way back to the days of Moses and his brother Aaron, who is really the head of the priesthood in a sense. He was the high priest at the time. Only the high priest or the priest could be anointed with the sacred oil that David is speaking of here. Exodus 30, verse 30 through 33 says this, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Now, let me just make a brief joke that flew into my head as I was reading that. There are times when there's a really good sauce at a restaurant, you know, Chick-fil-A sauce, everyone loves Chick-fil-A sauce. If you don't, It's okay. I mean, there are forbearance, right? We can still have unity here. But it's great. Spicy ketchup and Whataburger, fantastic. Love it. At one point, they didn't sell those at Kroger. But now they do. Praise the Lord. The holy oil that is spoken of here was not to be distributed anywhere else. It was not to be concocted in some house. Oh, yeah, we use, what kind of oil you use in your house? Well, we use the oil that they use in the tabernacle. I mean, that might, you might get struck dead for something like that. This is a set-apart oil. And this is a set-apart man. It's a set-apart office. Holy, 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 for what? A set-apart purpose. To draw near to God. To offer a sacrifice for the sin of the people. So that a holy people, a people called to be holy as God is holy, could dwell around a tabernacle which was holy, because God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is holy. And unity is like that. It is holy. It's like the holy oil that set this people apart from what? Everything and everyone else. That's the unity that we are to eagerly aspire for and fight for. And it takes us back to John 17. The unity Jesus has in mind is the exact same. It's a holy unity. It is not a unity due to compromise. It is not a, oh, come on, let's just get along. Let's just allow schism and let's allow heresy type of unity. It's not a unity of lowering the bar and becoming less holy than what God has called us to be. A holiness which we only find positionally through repentance and faith and refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ. The unity that Jesus speaks of in John 17, and we're, go ahead and turn back there. We're going to look at there. Is a holy unity with a holy purpose, not just to be a holy huddle, but to reach an unholy world. Look at John 17, verse 14 again. I have given them your word. And the world, by the way, what is it? What is your word? Holy Scripture. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that is, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Unity. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The strategy, and I'm not trying to dog on the bride of Christ here, so please, please show me forbearance in this. The strategy of reaching the lost by so many churches in 2025 is this: become more worldly, and you'll reach the world. In other words, dim the lights, become less holy, more casual, and you will reach an unholy people. You won't. You may gather a crowd for a temporary amount of time before Christ returns, but you won't do what Jesus is trying to do here. He says that his purpose in having us strive for greater holiness, positionally holy in Christ, but growing in practical outworking of holiness in our lives. How? By living with one another honestly, speaking the truth in love, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, being honest with one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, reproving and correcting and encouraging and encouraging and encouraging. That this type of community is what sets us apart from the world to reach the world. Amen? That's what he's after. That's true unity. We just had a membership class recently. And just so you know, I mean, some of you went through membership class before I became here. I came to the church, right? So you've been through that. But just so you know, we walk through every single word in our statement of faith with those who are potentially wanting to join membership with us. Every word. And I've delegated it to Andrew Cummings, and he's a great reader. I'd love, you know, it'd be a great podcast to listen to, just your voice. And he just runs through it, and we ask, any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Because the things that we have unity on are the doctrines that are in our statement of faith, and it sets us actually apart from other organizations and certainly other churches. These are the things we believe. These are the things we believe that the Bible believes and testifies to. And these are the things, the doctrines that make up the precious gospel that we love. So we have unity in these things. I would love for the small groups to just go through the statement of faith this fall together a little bit at a time and remind one another of what we are unified in, which is God's word and God's gospel. From the leadership of the people of Israel with their priests to the people, the congregants, living a holy life in unison with God's word. His truth is good, it is pleasant, it is God glorifying, and as you just saw, it is evangelistic. Unity is good, unity is holy, unity is vital. This is my third and final point. Unity is vital. Vital is the word you use when important is not good enough. Look at verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Again, strange analogy. Why is unity vital? Vital. More than important. It's related to life. For something to be vital, it's an absolute necessity. And unity in the church of Jesus Christ is vital for its health, its well-being, God's glory, and the mission of the church that Christ gave us to make disciples of all nations. Without unity, church life is not pleasant, it's not good. It's not fruitful ministry taking place, but a united church makes the devil squirm. It's so good to think of two things as you want to fight for unity as a member of this church. Number one, it brings God pleasure. And connected to that, it magnifies Jesus Christ, just as we said. It's evangelistic. Second, it makes the devil squirm. And the men in the room are going, yeah, right? We want both. We want to be a force to be reckoned with the spiritual powers. We want God to look down on our times of worship and fellowship and mission and go, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, husbands. Well done, wives. Well done, kids. Well done, singles. Well done, widows. Well done, Christ Redeemer Church. Think about the letter that you would want Christ to write to you as he wrote the seven letters to the church in Ephesus or in Revelation, Ephesus being one of them. Do you want to be a church that just holds to the truth and there's no warmth, there's no love, but you're holding on to the conviction? Or do you want to be the church that's warm and welcoming and yet not losing a grip of the truth? willing to have your feelings hurt for people to come and go because they are not holding the same convictions? What kind of church do you want to build in this church? My prayer is that we would be deeply convictional. We would be a church that everyone comes. If you come and visit one time, you go, I'll tell you one thing, they're serious about God's word. But I'll tell you another thing, I've never been so welcomed and loved by people in my life. I'll tell you one thing, they're reverent. I'll tell you another thing, they're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross that bought their soul for eternity, life forevermore. This is some of the vision as I've been praying over the last 2 years of, what do you want for your church here? It's these things. It's growing in maturation together because of the Word of God, which is soaking us, and we're malleable clay, and we will be reformed however you want. And older men and women pouring into younger boys and girls and young adults, and we're growing together with patience and forbearance and gentleness and joy and reverence and not having to pick a side. Just all the above. Whatever he wants. I want that. You want that. Let's strive for that kind of unity. You have shown me much grace and forbearance in 2 years. As I started pastoral ministry two years ago. And you guys said, we'll take him, right? Might have not been the first round draft pick, but here we are. And I'm grateful to God. I mean, I love you. I really, when I say that, I mean it. And my wife and I and our kids have felt the love of Christ through you. Let's continue to just fight for the unity that Christ wants us to have. Okay, let's talk about the do of Hermon before we wrap things up here. Hermon is a mountain. It's a literal mountain. It's a mountain in the northern region of Israel, very northern region of Israel. And there's dew there on the tops of that mountain, throughout that mountain. And dew, those water particles, they refresh the land. They revitalize the land. They're vital for vegetation on the mountain. There is a soda company called Mountain Dew. Y'all know. Now, I don't know what branch they fall under. Are they Coke or Pepsi? I don't know. Tell me after, but Mountain Dew, right? And their commercials are promising you, Mountain Dew, quench your thirst. It's refreshing. You'd be revitalized. There's a little caffeine in there. You'd be energized. It's life-giving. You know and I know soda doesn't do that, right? Poppy's making an attempt at it, I think. But that's the sales pitch, Mountain Dew. Why? Because they know that there's so many texts in the Old Testament that speak of the dew on mountains that are revitalizing and life-giving to that region. And so they just took it and ran with it. I mean, that's, you know, stealing from the Word of God a little bit there. But that's what it is. David mentions dew on Mount Hermon because Mount Hermon was a snow-capped mountain about 9,200 feet high at its peak. And it had regular precipitation in the form of snow, rain, and dew. And it was just green. I mean, even in the hot summer months in that region, still green, just thriving. And really what David's getting at here is he's saying, man, when brothers dwell in unity on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, when they come together for those festivals and feasts to be reminded of their Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, God, Yahweh, it is that revitalizing to their soul. When you and I get up in the morning on Sundays and we pound a cup of coffee before we hit the road and pack up our kids and get here to worship the one true God, we can expectantly come knowing that though our souls and bodies may be tired and weary, we will be nourished by God and His Word and the presence of His people. It's the dew of Hermon on the mountain of Zion. That's what he's getting at here. This was the experience of Jewish pilgrims at this time as they climbed the hill of the Lord and they were making their way. It was expectant. Here we go. Here we come. One people coming together. And if you've ever been to a legitimate, good Christian conference, and there are thousands of people from all over the states, all over the world, worshiping the one true God, submitted to His will, hoping that the kingdom will come and His will be done more and more, then you know what it's like. You know what it's like to taste the dew of a people together, submitted to God for His purposes. And I pray that every Sunday that is what you will experience as we come together and leverage our gifts, our time, for the glory of God. Unity among the brethren is good. It is holy. It is vital. It comes from God, who's triune. We're made in His image for it. Unity is disrupted because of sin, not the Scriptures. Which is why we need to confess and repent of sin and continue to abide in the Scriptures. Unity is built on God and His Word, which testifies to the one true gospel. Thus, unity is built on Christ, our cornerstone. It is Christ who reconciles us to God, who reunites us to God by the blood of His cross. It is the gospel of Christ that reconciles us to one another and entrusts to us the ministry of reconciliation. Unity is formed around God, His Word, His Son, His Gospel. Unity is maintained by God's Spirit working in and through God's people. It is done with humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance, keeping one's eyes on Jesus Christ until He comes. Psalm 133 reminds us that the promise is life forevermore. For those who repent of their sin, put their faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. His death for their sin, His resurrection for their eternal glory and resurrection. We were once estranged from God, but we're brought back to God through Christ. We were disfellowshipped from the garden, but now we are back in fellowship with God through Christ. We had a broken relationship with God because of sin, but now we are restored because of the sinless Savior. We were disconnected from God, but now reconnected through Christ. We were disunified with God, but now unified through Christ. We were once, as it says, the Gentiles, far off, but brought near to God through the blood of Christ. It is Christ who unifies us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You, not just for the fellowship and the unity that You have given to us and how good and pleasant it is, but for the promise that we will not lose our union with You or with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We will have it for all eternity. Father, we have so much in common. We are one body. We share one Spirit. We have one hope. We have one call. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. You are our God, one and only. And so I pray a blessing and a prayer over this church, God, that You would continue to help us maintain the unity that You attained through Your Son, Jesus Christ, for our good, for Your glory, and for the evangelization of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.